You know, when two people get married, they may not realize on the day of their wedding just how many differences they have. Sometimes you figure these out as you go. So I was thinking about this over the last couple weeks. I started asking Tracy, what are some of our differences? Not that I don't know, but I thought, you know, wouldn't it be an interesting exercise for a couple? What is it that makes us different? And as you think about in your marriage, what makes you different? You know, what could be different than one of us being a man and the other one being a woman? You wouldn't have to put anything else on the screen. Those two, that difference right there is it. I mean, the very fact that when you're married, one is a man and another is a woman says, okay, there's a lot of things that are going to be different about us. But as we thought about it, there are tons of differences we have. One of us is from Florida. One of us is from Tennessee. You know, Florida people in Tennessee don't always see things alike. They don't always agree on things. They're different from each other, and those differences are brought inside of the marriage. One of us is nearsighted. If I didn't have glasses or contacts, I wouldn't be able to see these chairs, and I'd fall off right at the edge of the stage. But one of us is farsighted. And so that has made some things interesting for us. One of us, you might have noticed, is rather short. The other one, maybe not as short. Remember, we worked on these together, all right? We worked on these together. One of us has long hair. I'll let you figure out which one that is. And so that creates some interesting things inside of our marriage. One of us has brown eyes. One of us has blue eyes. Maybe that doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but they're just differences. One of us wears dresses. One of us wears neckties. Don't get the two confused. But, you know, as you start thinking about marriage and how many things make up differences, one of us wears high heels. One of us does not wear high heels. One of us wears Converse. The other one of us wears comfortable tennis shoes. I mean, there's differences that come about inside of relationships. Have you noticed that? How many differences there are? One of us wears makeup. The other one, it wouldn't make any difference. There's no way you can help this. There's not enough makeup to help this. So there's different, and so, you know, you've got the his and hers side of the bathroom with different things on different sides. One of us paints her nails, the toenails, the fingernails. The other one of us just uses the hammer to make contact with the nails on occasion. Very different in that regard. One of us can cook anything. My wife is the best cook that I know. She literally can cook anything. I can pour cereal, and I am really good at doing that. But there's not a whole lot that we've got in common inside of the kitchen. One of us drinks coffee. I learned from Dan Jenkins a long time ago that some people don't get old enough to drink coffee. And I just haven't gotten old enough to drink coffee, apparently. But that makes things interesting. One of us eats seafood. The other would prefer a burger instead of seafood. Bree? One of us eats ham and pineapple pizza. The very best pizza that exists that can be eaten on the face of the earth. And yet the other one refuses, which is okay with me, but refuses to eat the ham and pineapple pizza. One of us loves homemade key lime pie. The other one will make it for us and allow me to eat the whole homemade key lime pie. And that difference is okay by me. But when you get in relationships, there's all sorts of differences. And sometimes you don't realize all of these differences once you get married, and then all of a sudden things start to open up. And one of us eats breakfast daily, the other one, yeah, not so much a breakfast person. One of us shops at places like Buff City Soap. No, that's just not going to happen. I mean, you're not going to find me inside of one of those stores. And so when you get married and you're in relationships, all sorts of things are different. One of us sings bass. One of us sings alto. One of us uses exclusively blue ink pens. One of us uses exclusively black ink pens. And the two do not ever get mixed up. Dan, one of us likes the Cowboys. The other one likes anybody who plays the Cowboys. And you get married, and you have this inside of the home. One of us is here today. One of us is not here today, but is in Pensacola celebrating Mother's Day with her two daughters. And so I had freedom to talk about this today, right? No, we worked on this together. But sometimes when two people get married and people say, wait a minute. And you look at these and you say, some of these are bigger deal than others. But when two people get married, sometimes you might say, oh, these people aren't going to make it. They're just too different. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? We talk about, you know, opposites attract. You say, oh, these people are really opposite. They're not going to make it. Do you know what? We don't focus on our differences. In fact, we had fun coming up with the list because we make fun of our differences. Let me share with you five words, and I almost made these five words the title of this sermon, but I decided to stay with the sermon the title I already had. But let me share with you five words, and I want you to let these five words sink in. Focusing on differences divides us. Let that sink in. Focusing on differences divides us. And I mentioned all of that at the beginning of the sermon to laugh together, to enjoy, you know, a period of reflection together, but to say, you know what? These differences are inconsequential inside of our marriage. They make no difference, but what if we did focus on them? If we did focus on them, they would divide us. This doesn't just apply in marriage, though. It doesn't just apply in friendships. It applies in every interpersonal relationship that we have on this earth. Brother and sister in Christ, if we focus on differences, that will divide us. We are living in a society right now that is trying to do that. We are living in a society right now that is drawing attention to what makes us different, who is drawing lines in between us and trying to get us to be more divided than we ever have been. And the church has not been immune to that. That spirit of drawing lines, that spirit of focusing on differences, makes its way even inside of the Lord's church. Can I share a verse with you from Proverbs chapter 6? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there are seven things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. You know what the last one is on the list in verse 19? He who sows discord among brethren. He who sows discord, he who brings about division, he who would be the one who would sow those little things of, oh, this makes you different and you can't get along. God hates those who sow discord among brethren. We're living in a world that wants you to hate other people who are different than you. They want you to focus on differences so that it will divide you. And you think, well, I'm not sure that the world's really trying to do that. Let me ask you a question. Did you hear about the shooting down in Miami yesterday? You may or may not have heard about a shooting down in Miami yesterday. But when the first time you hear about a shooting, is one of the questions that comes to your mind, I wonder what color the shooter was. I wonder what color the victim was. Is that one of the first thoughts that may come to your mind? I hope not. But for some of us, we've been trained to think that way. We've been trained through various aspects of our media and our culture to think, wait a minute, what color was this person? I want to share with you this morning some thoughts from Acts chapter 10. And brother and sister in Christ, I want us to use Acts chapter 10 and the things we're going to talk about today to help us to stop focusing on differences. What difference do the differences make? all of those 22 differences that I put on the screen about the difference between me and Tracy, none of them make any difference. And we could have put 22 more and 22 more and 22 more. They don't make any difference, but what happens when you focus on them? Oh, all of a sudden, they make a difference. The church, Christians, need to rise above. And they need to live on a level that is on the level where God wants us to be. We do not need to get down into the gutter where everybody else wants us to live. And some of you are going to be uncomfortable that this is even the sermon today. Why are we uncomfortable to talk about this? Because we have been trained to be uncomfortable to talk about this kind of a subject. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And when you turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, you see in verse 34 that Peter says, I perceive, I've learned something. Peter learned something in Acts chapter 10. You know what he learned? I perceive, he says, that God is, if you got the Old King James, God is no respecter of persons. If you got a newer translation, it'll say, God shows no partiality. How much partiality does God show? God shows no partiality. But Acts chapter 10 is not the only verse that teaches that. Look at the verses on the screen. Acts chapter 10 is not the only verse that teaches that. Romans 2 and verse 11, there's no partiality with God. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, there's no partiality with God. Colossians 3 and verse 25, there's no partiality with God. How many times does the Bible have to say it? God shows no partiality. You may not realize the division, the hatred that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in Bible times. You think there's hatred among races today? Between Jews and Gentiles, there was vehement hatred for each other. And so in that context, in Acts chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, the Bible says God makes no distinction. God makes no distinction between these. He does the same thing when he talks about salvation over in Romans chapter 10, that between the Jew and the Greek, God makes no distinction. God doesn't see what we see. God doesn't see the way we see. God doesn't draw lines. He doesn't put people into categories of skin color. He doesn't make distinctions between different skin colors. And so the question this morning we're going to ask later on is, why should we? We need to learn to see things the way God sees things. We need to learn to see people the way God sees people. I want you to look at the statement on the screen, and I want you to ask yourself the question, is this true? Don't believe it's true just because a preacher says and it's up on the screen. I want you to ask yourself the question, is this true? Does God see every person on this earth alike? Does he see every person in the same way? Regardless of their skin color, regardless of their ethnical background, does God see every person on this earth the same way? I've asked four of our young men to come up here and help me to preach this part of this lesson. I've got four young men, and so I want Quintel to come. I want Thomas to come. I want Jonah to come, and I want Caleb to come. And I need these guys to come up here and help me. And Gary, let me get the handheld mic from you. And I want us, these young men, come on up, Jonah. Come on up, guys. They're a little shy this morning. Thomas, come on up, bud. I want you to see that this is not a hard subject. Jonah, that's your seat, bud. This is not a hard subject. This is something that is so easy to understand that the Bible teaches it. This is Thomas's seat. We're just going to go in order. Doesn't really matter where you sit, just helps if we go in order. Does God really see everybody the same way? Yes. He does, doesn't he, Quintel? All right. So, Quintel, do you have any evidence? Do you have any evidence that would point us to the fact that God sees everyone alike?
Yes.
What have you got?
Genesis 1, verse 27.
All right. Read for us Genesis 1, verse 27. What do you got?
So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them.
Okay. What do we learn from that verse?
God sees all people alike.
God sees all people alike. So who's made in the image of God?
All people.
All people. All people have been made in the image of God. Do they all look the same? Well, they don't all look the same, do they?
No.
But are they the same in the eyes of God?
Yes.
Okay. Do you have any other evidence that you want to share with us today?
Yes.
What else you got?
Acts 17, verse 25.
Acts 17 and verse 25. What does it say?
Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gave to all mankind life and breath and everything.
Where did every man get his life? Who gave him his life?
God.
God did. So, Quintel, does God see everybody alike?
Yes.
He does. Because he made us all, and we've all, everyone, been made in the image of God. Is that right?
Yes.
Thank you for helping me with that. Is that simple? That's simple. Thomas, do you have any evidence that would help us to see that God sees everybody alike?
Yes. Acts 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings.
Okay. So that's a good verse. So Acts, that's the verse right after the one he just read in Acts 17. So Acts 17, 26, when we read that verse, how many races did God create man out of?
One.
Just one. So when God got ready to make man, he made man out of just one race. And some Bibles will say out of one blood or out of one man. But what else do we see? What else do you have for us in that verse?
God sees all people alike.
He does. So there's no difference in the way God sees us. He sees everybody alike because he created us all from one source. He created us all from one man. Do you have any other evidence to give us from that verse? What else do we learn from that verse?
God sees every person on earth alike because all people are made into one race.
Okay. So they're not just made from one, they're made into one. That's what Acts 17... Read that verse again, Thomas, in Acts 17, 26.
And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth.
He's made from one man, all people... From one, he made them. Into one, he made... So, Thomas... When you read that verse, God made everybody into how many different races?
Just one.
Just one. So what do we learn from that?
God sees all people alike.
God sees all people alike. Thank you. That is so easy. Mr. Jonah, you've heard what we're talking about, right? So we're talking about, does the Bible teach us anything about God seeing people alike? Does he see all of us alike? What, do you have any evidence to share with us today?
Yes.
What you have a verse for us?
Yeah.
What's your verse?
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Oh, that's a good verse. What do we learn from that verse? How does God see us all alike? What does that verse tell us? Who does God love?
Everybody.
He loves all, even mean people? He loves everybody. So if he loves everybody, we learn that God sees everybody. Like, do you have another verse? Do you have any other evidence? What else you got? I like your markers in your Bible. I need to get something like that. What else you got?
And he died. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
So who did Jesus die for?
Everybody.
He died for everybody. And so what do we learn about God from all of that?
God sees all people alike.
He does. Thank you, Jonah. Good job. Caleb? All right. I mean, this is a lot of good stuff. I mean, can you add anything to this? Is there many more evidence?
Yes, I can. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. who all desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
All right, so what do we learn from that verse? What do we learn from that verse?
God sees every person on earth alike because all people are wanted by God now.
God wants everybody?
Yes.
He wants everybody?
Yes.
He does. All right, you seem pretty confident about that. All right, so do you have any other evidence?
Yes.
All right, what do you got?
Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
So what do we learn from this?
God sees every person on earth alike because all people are wanted by God in heaven forever.
So he wants us all now. And who does he want in heaven?
Everybody.
He wants everybody. So what do we learn from all of this, Caleb? What do we learn?
God sees all people alike.
Thank you. Hang out here for just a second, for 1 second, guys. Is that not simple? Is that not clear what the Bible says? You know, the world would have you look up here and they would have you see something different up here. You know what God sees when he looks up here? God sees everybody made by him in his image, loved by him. Jesus came for them, every single one of them. Not one more than another. When God looks at these young men, he wants every one of them equally. Now and in heaven. If these guys can get it, why can't we get it? Why can't the adults get it if these guys can get it? Thank you, guys. You can go back to your seat unless you want to stay up here and finish the sermon. Caleb's tempted. All right, Caleb. No. All right. Thanks, guys. Go back to your seat. Caleb's like, yeah, buddy, give me the microphone. Good job. Does God see everybody alike? He shows no partiality. But that's not just in the world. When God looks inside the church, when God looks inside of Christ, he sees all of us alike. Not some that he likes better than others necessarily, but what does it say? And I'm not going to spend time developing all of these. And the list here could be rather extensive. Does God see all of us alike? We've all been bought by Christ. Every single one of us have been bought by Christ. Every single one of us have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Not some of us more than others cleansed. Every single one of us have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. When every single person does that, every single person has their sins washed away, and they are viewed in the same way by God as one of his children. And so inside of Christ, God sees all of us equal. Equal. Is that true? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When there's salvation, the gospel is available to every person. Which of us, who here needs the gospel? Who here needs salvation? Romans 3 and verse 23, what does it say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are some of us less better sinners than others? Well, some of us maybe are better sinners. Some of us are better at sinning than others. That's not the point. Are some of us better in the eyes of God than others of us? We all need salvation. We are all sinners. Equally, we're all sinners. And we all desperately need the eternal life, which is the gift of God in Romans 6 and verse 23. There's not any of us who need that more than another. We all need it equally. And it's all provided to us equally. God looks at us inside of Christ, and he sees us as equal. God looks at us inside of Christ, and he wants us to be one. He wants us to be united inside of his body. Not,
not, well, you know, here's one ethnic group and, you know, they're kind of their own group and here's another ethnic group. And no, God looks in Christ, those who have been who arise and are baptized and have their sins washed away, he sees all of them as one inside of Christ. Sees all of them as equal. Do you know the word partiality? You see it over in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. Actually, that should say Deuteronomy 1 in verse 17. You see that passage over there where God told them not to show. Actually, no, that's right. I've got Deuteronomy 1 on another slide. In Deuteronomy, God says not to show partiality. The word partiality literally means to receive somebody's face. You're like, that's kind of weird. God doesn't receive faces. What does that mean? When you come to God, he doesn't care what color your face is. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He doesn't focus on inconsequential, insignificant things like that. God doesn't see faces. He doesn't receive faces. The only thing that God sees is, are you inside of Christ or are you outside of Christ? Caleb, who does God want inside of Christ? Everybody. He wants all of us who have been created in his image inside of Christ. But that's the only difference that God sees. And he's longing for those who are outside of Jesus to come inside. How much partiality does God show? Acts 10 verse 34 and throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. God doesn't show any partiality. So as we make some application, can I ask you some questions? As we make some application to us, can I ask you some questions? Do I show partiality? I want you to think about this. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I of God? God, he doesn't show any partiality. Am I of God? If I focus on our differences, can I really say that I am of God? If I focus on people's skin color, can I really say that I am of God? If I receive faces, if I make a judgment about somebody based upon their skin color, and oh, well, I thought you were a different skin color, but now you're this, and I'm making a judgment based upon that. If I do that, can I really say I am of God? Remember what Peter said in Acts 10 verse 34? I have learned that God is no respecter of persons. When Peter, in Acts chapter 10, do you know where Peter is? Peter is a Jew. Peter is inside the home of a Gentile. And when he walks inside of that home in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, he walks inside of that home and he says, you all know it's not lawful for me as a Jew to be here associating with you Gentiles. What a nice thing to say. Wouldn't that be great? Somebody knocks on your doorsteps and says, you know, it's not lawful for me to be here. You know, I shouldn't be around you. That's what he's saying. Not lawful according to God's law, according to Jewish tradition. He says, I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile and we shouldn't be together. Why? Because that had been for centuries. Friends, it doesn't matter what's been going on for centuries. What Peter realized when he got there is God is teaching me a lesson. And God's lesson to me is, I don't need to see that Cornelius is a Gentile. I need to see that Cornelius is made by God in God's image and somebody that God wants because Jesus came and died for him. That's what Peter needed to see. That's what we need to see. You go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 10. What did God see? God saw a soul in Cornelius that was wanting the gospel, wanting the truth. And God said to Peter, I want you to get down there and I want you to teach him the gospel. Not the Gentile gospel, not the Jew gospel, the Jesus gospel. The only one that saves anybody and everybody. Ask yourself the question today, am I of God? In James chapter 2, in verse 9, the Bible says, to him who shows partiality, he commits sin. It does not get any plainer than that. If I show partiality, God says, I commit sin. Can you imagine some Jew saying, well, you know, that's a Gentile. What'd you expect? That's just the kind of person they are. No, look at that Jew. Yeah, that's the kind of life they live. That's the kind of people they are. God says, you don't talk about people that way. You're all the same in the eyes of God. You were all created from one race, Thomas taught us in Acts 17, into one race, no differences. Ask yourself, am I of God? Ask yourself, do I focus on what God sees? Do I really see everybody in the world the way that God sees everybody in the world? This is the way God sees everybody in the world. Do I see everybody in the world the way God sees everybody in the world? Do I see everybody inside of Christ? Everybody in the church, my brothers and sisters, when I come here, do I see everybody here the way God sees everybody? This is the way God sees everybody here. This is the way God sees everybody in the church. Do I see everybody in the church the way that God does? You know, David and Tracy could spend all sorts of time focusing in on their differences and drive a wedge of division between them, but they don't do that. You know what David, and this isn't about David and Tracy, but you know what David and Tracy focus on? The things that matter. The things that we have in common that are the most important, and that's Jesus Christ. Sometimes, brother and sister in Christ, we get so distracted by the world. We allow the world to divert our attention so much that we can talk about a group of people and lump them all together and say, well, this is what that group of people is like. Do you know that that group of people is made up of individual people inside of it, and not every individual inside of that group may agree with everybody else inside of that group? But we lump them all together. Well, that's just what those people do. That's just the way those people act. That's the way those people talk. Okay? Wait a minute. Is that the way God sees people? Is that the way God wants me to see people? I wasn't sure I was going to use this word, but we talk about there being systemic racism. You need to be careful using that word systemic, because it talks about there being a group of people in a system and there is a systemic issue inside of that. That does not necessarily identify everybody in that group. And yet we lump them all together. How about we talk about there being a systemic problem, and that is people don't have Jesus. And that's what people need, is Jesus. They have a systemic need, and that's Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to do everything that we can to focus on what matters. Last question. How much partiality do I show? God shows no partiality. God makes no distinctions. If I show any more than no partiality, can I say that I am of God? Honestly? If God shows no partiality and I show a little bit of partiality, am I of God? Our greatest desire should not be to please man. Galatians 1 and verse 10. Our greatest desire should not be to fit in with a certain group. Our greatest desire should not be to identify with some political movement. Our greatest desire should be to be like our God, to be like our Savior, and to follow in His path. Make sure that we are pleasing to Him, that we are identifying with Him, and that He is identifying with us. Somebody says, David, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've experienced. No, I don't. Do you know how many times I've talked to a married couple who's having difficulties, and a married couple will say that same thing? You don't know what it's like. You haven't been through what I've been through. You're right, I don't. And I'll agree with all of you. I don't know where you've been and what you've been through. But do you know what I've never done in marriage counseling yet? Maybe one day I will. Maybe I'll just try an experiment. You know what I've never done in marriage counseling to this day? I have never said to this husband and wife, I've never said, you know what I would like you to do? I would like you to dig up every mistake this person has ever made. I want you to think about every wrong they've ever committed. I want you to think about everything they've ever done wrong and way they have treated you maliciously. And I want you to think about that. And right now, I just want you to tell it to them. Make a list. I want you to tell them everything they've ever done. I've never done that in marriage counseling. Why not? Why not bring up all of these problems from the past? Say, here we go. Let's just go through them all. You know why? It doesn't do any good. Because when we focus on the differences, guess what it does? It divides us. Instead, we will often talk about, okay, the Bible says that we need to forgive. And when we have forgiven, we need to mend. Galatians 6 and verse 1 concept. We need to mend these relationships back together to the best of our ability. And we need to move on with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what God calls us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, is not about marriage, it's about interpersonal relationships. And that great love chapter says, love thinks no evil. Take that home. And the next time you think something about somebody or group of people because of their ethnic or whatever background, love thinks no evil. Other translations instead of that will say, love keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs. It looks at what has been done and says, I want to be pleasing to my God more than anything else. And I need to treat others with the love of Jesus. Are you accepted by God today? That passage in Acts 10, Peter goes on to say, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. So often we want to be accepted by others. Are you accepted by God? Partiality and racism is not going to get you accepted by God. What's going to get you accepted by God is respecting Him, respecting His will, and doing what He wants you to do. If we focus on differences, it's going to divide us from each other, and it's going to divide us from God. David, you must have forgot that today's Mother's Day. You're supposed to preach a Mother's Day sermon, not this stuff. We're reading through the New Testament this year. And we're trying, as we read through the New Testament, to have a sermon that corresponds with what we are reading through the New Testament. And it's hard to pass up Acts chapter 10 and to not talk about Acts chapter 10. But today is Mother's Day. And I am thankful. I am thankful for the mothers who raised these four young preachers to be up here and to say, here's what the Bible says. I'm thankful that they have mothers who bring them to church and say, this is what is important for our family. May God help us, mothers and fathers, and spiritual mothers and fathers, to raise up our children to long to be accepted by God and not worry about anybody else. Are you accepted by God? You can only be accepted by God if you believe that Jesus is His Son. You look at your sins that put Jesus on the cross, say, I don't want those anymore. I've got to get away from my sin, turn my life in the direction of God. And when I do that, I need to confess the faith that's in my heart. And in order to be accepted by God, I've got to get rid of my sins. I can't be accepted by God when I've got my sins. I've got to get rid of them. How do I do that? I arise and I'm baptized.
and I wash away my sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. And when I do that, I'm accepted by God because He forgives me of my sins. He puts me inside of His church. He writes my name in heaven. And He calls upon me to live a life of respect for Him and doing what He says, even if nobody else is. Are you right with God? If you're not there, we're going to sing a song that says, I'm coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. If you need to get your life right with Him right now, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.